Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live on the air and here to address your question or discuss your real-life issue by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen and call. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Paul had this to say in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So it's a pretty direct statement here. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Yesterday on the broadcast, we talked about worry, and I have yet to meet a person that doesn't worry. I don't know about you guys, but as far as all the folks that I've encountered in my 55 years of being here on planet Earth, I've never met a person that didn't worry to some degree or another. I think it's built into our DNA. Yeah. I think when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought worry into the world, and they just passed it on, and it courses through our veins. We all worry, and one of the things we worry about is how to pay our debts, how to pay our bills. I mean, we look at our bill list every single month, and we just kind of wring our hands and wipe our brow and say, how is this going to happen? And we fret and worry about that. But if we can learn that to worship the Lord and to be content in who he is, we can draw upon the wisdom of God to figure out how to get out of debt and how not to worry about that, knowing that God has put a plan into place for us, and that if we will just start making those steps, then we will see that debt being eliminated.
Yeah.
So that's what we want to talk about on today's broadcast. If you worry about money, if you worry about those credit card bills, if you worry about debt in general, let's talk about it, because God does have a solution.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, don't worry. We don't have to worry. Paul said in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we're anxious. Why did Jesus say that? Because we worry, but there is a cure. And that's what we want to point people to in the Word of God today. So if that's where you are, if that's where life is for you right now, let's address it. Let's see what the Word of God has to say.
And you could do that right now by calling 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call across the country and in Canada, 800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Woodbridge, New Jersey, and talk to Mike listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Mike.
Hey, guys. How you guys doing today?
Doing fantastic. How are you?
I'm good. I was just calling to ask if you guys can recommend a church in the New Jersey area.
Well, I don't know one in the New Jersey area. We have a connection with the Beulah Baptist Church in Harlem. The pastor there is a guy named Timothy Riles. Just one of the wisest, most gentle men that I know. He's so solid in his understanding of the Word of God, and I've been in his church before. It's just a fabulous, fabulous place, just, you know, filled with love and encouragement and grace. And so that's really the only church that we know of in the New York area at this point. That doesn't mean that there aren't other churches there that really are grace-centered, who are biblically uncompromised in their approach. We just haven't connected with them yet, and that's one of our goals, is try to get to know some more pastors in the New York area so we can answer questions just like yours today, Mike.
Yeah, it might be that Timothy knows.
That's exactly right. So
yeah, the New York church is kind of far because I'm out of New Jersey.
Right.
I'm kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place because there's no good churches in my area.
Yeah.
You know, they don't.
Well, maybe some of our other listeners who are tuned in can help with that. If you have a recommendation for Mike in the Woodbridge, New Jersey area, pick up the phone and call us and talk with our operator and let us know, and maybe we can make some connections for you, Mike.
That would be good.
Oh, that'd be great. Thank you.
Hey, you're so welcome, and thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. So you know the Lord, and you know that Christ has come to live inside of you, and you're just looking for a place to fellowship.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Outstanding, Mike. Well, let me put you on hold. We'll get some more information from you, and then if others would call in, and if there are some folks that are listening that have recommendations in the Woodbridge, New Jersey area, we'll make that connection. So, Mike, thanks for your call today. We sure appreciate it.
Indeed we do.
Thank you.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time on the clock, and the lines are wide open. Again, 1-800-677-9377. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Well, Bob and Richard, an interesting question from Doug, who writes to us from Fort Collins, Colorado. Many years ago, you talked about once you have accepted salvation, you cannot lose it, as it is a gift from God. There is one unpardonable sin, which is the sin of unbelief. I am trying to remember how you explained it, and once you accept a gift, you automatically have it. But what about if someone turns away from God and says they don't believe anymore? That's a question from Doug in Fort Collins, Colorado.
Well, it's a great question, and it really ties into assurance of salvation. And we need to know that we have salvation. If we're saved, we want to know that we're saved indeed and that there's no way that we can lose it. And when we look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find our assurance right there, because Jesus took away our sins. That's what brought death into the mix to begin with. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had said to them, on that day you will surely die. Well, they didn't die physically. They lived a long time after that physically, but they did die spiritually. That spiritual life that God had breathed into them was forfeited at that very moment. And to show us that that was a reality, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put angels at the entry to prevent them from coming back in. So we know that they experience spiritual death, and they pass that on to each and every one of us. So Jesus took away the cause of death, and then in his resurrection showed he had power over death. And when we receive him, we go from death to life. We're made alive in Christ. That's salvation. And that is such a eternal transaction. I mean, there's nothing that we can do to forfeit that life. We may say in our thinking, I'm not sure about this Christian thing, but in our spirits, we've been born again. And the Spirit of God has come to live inside of us, and the Spirit of God will renew our thinking. I don't know anybody that doesn't worry. I don't know of anybody that doesn't doubt it at times in life about their relationship with the Lord. But God's Spirit kind of overcomes that in such a way to bring a person to a point of resting in what Christ has accomplished for them through his death, burial, and resurrection. So once you're saved, you've gone from death to life. You've been declared righteous in the sight of God. You've been made a new creature in Christ. God isn't going to reverse that process. As a matter of fact, he is going to continue that process. He has promised to complete the work he began. He has promised to conform us into the image of his Son, and he is going to stick to that promise. He's faithful. We just have to rest in that fact. So once grace, I said this the other day, once grace starts in a person's life, it never quits.
Yeah.
That's just truth, and we have to recognize that.
Absolutely. Doug, hope you're listening. Hope that's been a help to you. And Bob and Richard, for any of our listeners who would like to pose a question by email, we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right there on the homepage, and we'll be glad to address your question on a later edition.
Yes, indeed. Want to talk about our matching gift offer, our matching gift challenge. Yesterday we talked about it for the first time on the air. We have a matching gift of $25,000. What that means is for every dollar that comes in between now and March 31st, up to $25,000 will be matched dollar for dollar. So if you give a $100 gift, that's like giving a $200 gift. Yeah. So it's a fabulous way to double your impact through Basic Gospel. It will increase your reach. We've talked about a gift of $100 basically reaches 300 people. Now you're going to be reaching 600 people.
Yeah.
That's great news, isn't it?
It is indeed, yeah.
So yesterday we announced that. We had lots of people that responded. Mm-hmm. Of all the things that we've registered, I've seen about $2,500 come in. So we're about a tenth of the way there. I know a lot of other gifts were given, but they haven't posted to the account yet. So we haven't yet seen those. But from the get-go, we've had about 10% of the $25,000 given.
Mm-hmm.
So we're very encouraged by that, and we would like to encourage you, if you missed yesterday's broadcast and you would like to give to Basic Gospel, this is just the perfect time to do so, because whatever you give between now and March 31st will be doubled dollar for dollar up to $25,000.
Yeah.
So take advantage of this matching gift challenge. All the information is on our website at basicgospel.net. I think there's just a big, huge icon right in the middle of the page.
Looking right at it. Matching gift challenge at basicgospel.net. Or you can call and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828. Take advantage, friends, and double your impact.
That's exactly right. So let's match this. What I would like to see is for us to match it by the end of this week.
Yeah.
So over the next 4 days, I would love for our listenership to rally behind Basic Gospel, to stand up and to make a gift to Basic Gospel today, tomorrow, Thursday, or Friday, and let's meet this $25,000 challenge as quickly as possible. And then what happens next week, as far as the ministry is concerned, is all gravy.
Yes.
I'd love to see us shatter this thing and just shatter it to pieces. So if you can give a gift, do so this week so you can double your impact.
Hey, I had an idea. Maybe if we match it, maybe the board will match it again.
Maybe so. We'll just see.
Hey, guys, a question from Dave, who writes to us from Overland Park, Kansas. On the surface, it seemed like a very simple question, but I think there's an underlying issue here. Do we repent of our sins, or did Jesus die for them?
Interesting question. Jesus died for our sins. We know that to be true. He took away sins once and for all. And through his shed blood, we receive forgiveness. When we come to Christ by faith, we receive forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that we need to do other than to believe. That's what the New Testament talks about, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. So salvation is initiated by God. It's received by us through faith. Now, where does repentance come into this mix? Well, repentance is that process, really, of going from unbelief to belief. And that's something that, again, takes place inside of us, but it's initiated by God. We don't repent independently of what God has offered to us in Christ Jesus. So this gospel message produces in us a heart of repentance that wants to turn away from that old life and turn to Jesus Christ. That's part of that faith element. And when you look at the word repent in the Word of God, most of the time it is attached to that conversion, that salvation process. So repentance, going from unbelief to belief. Well, there are a couple of passages that talk about repentance for believers. I think in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think there's something there. I think in 1 Corinthians 7 or 2 Corinthians 7, one of those passages, it talks about repenting of sins. And again, that's something that needs to be initiated by God and we respond to. I think when we see the consequence of a sin as it relates to others, and the light of God's Spirit shines brightly on that, a work starts inside of us. We're sorrowful over the pain that it causes in other people's lives. You know, a lot of folks are just sorry because they got caught.
Yeah.
That's not repentance. And you're contrite and you're sorrowful because you don't want to face punishment. We see that in law courts all over the land. You know, people are just, you know, being so sorrowful in hopes that their punishment will be lessened to some degree. But true repentance has nothing to do with punishment, trying to avoid punishment, true repentance takes a look at the consequences of sin that have already occurred in the lives of others. If I say something that hurts my wife, I'm not going to be sorry because I got caught. I'm going to be sorry because I've hurt her feelings. Mm-hmm. I've damaged her. I've done something negative. And when I see that, something starts to churn inside, and I'm, Lord, I don't want to be involved in that. The passage that we read here at the beginning, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. They say, Lord, I don't know how that came out of my mouth. I can figure it out, but I don't want to be involved in that. I really want to learn to trust you as far as my communication with my wife is concerned, so that I can be involved in building her up, encouraging her, being her number one cheerleader, all of those things that can show her how much I truly love and care for her. That's what I want to be involved in. So when we see those consequences and just the pain that they bring, then we're in a position to allow God to start doing change inside of us.
Yeah.
Well, that change we would refer to as repentance.
Absolutely. Well, Dave, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you as well. Open lines and some time remaining on the clock. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. That toll-free number, 1-800-677-9377. 800-677-9377. Dial quickly if you can. Guys, a very encouraging note from Mark, who writes to us from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He says, thanks for all you do in pointing people to Jesus and to Scripture. Your desire to point people to Him so that they can be taught by God has truly worked in me. Words cannot describe how thankful I am to God for leading me to your ministry. He has taught me so much about who I am in Him and what He has done for me. Scripture has new meaning, thus I can now live from Jesus and not for Jesus. Let us continue to pray for each other and ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now to Mark's question. Question about the Lord's Prayer. As we know, the apostles didn't repeat the prayer or mention it in the New Covenant. Do you think that's because it was fulfilled at the cross and resurrection? As I read the prayer, it seems that the Father's will is the same Father's will prayed at the Mount of Olives in Luke 22:42, as well as Hebrews 10:7. The kingdom come part happened and is supported by Colossians 1:13. It seems to me that the Lord's Prayer has been accomplished. It seems that we have taken it as a prayer for daily living, when in fact He was teaching them to pray for the most important event to happen, because if that doesn't happen, there is no hope for salvation. So just as we would not pray the prayer in Luke 22:42, should we even be praying the Lord's Prayer? I would be grateful for any comments. Your brother in Christ, Mark, in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, I grew up in a church, and we recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and you just knew when it was coming. You know, the pastor would do his pastor's prayer, and then the segue, and you just sensed that segue, and boy, everybody, you know, right in unison, Our Father, and off we went with the Lord's Prayer. And for us in that particular church, it was a ritual. I don't know that we paid much attention to it, but I think Mark is right. We don't see that prayer repeated in the writings of Paul or Peter or John or any of the apostles after the cross. So what was this prayer all about? He was teaching his disciples how they should pray. So it really wasn't a prayer to be recited. It was a model. It was a pattern that he was establishing for them. And, you know, everything starts with God the Father. And that's what this prayer models, that everything begins with Him, Our Father, in heaven. That's where He is, and His name is to be hallowed. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the desire of the people of Israel. And they were hoping that that will would be carried out through them as a nation. But I think he was wanting the disciples to pray for the will of God to be done, for his kingdom to truly come into this world. Give us today our daily bread. That's something that we all want to pray for. We're all interested in. We're all desirous of. Forgive us our debts. That's something that we all need. Forgiveness of sins. Every person on this planet needs their sins forgiven. But he says, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors. So in this particular prayer, the forgiveness of our sins is dependent upon our forgiveness of others. It's not dependent on our asking. It's not dependent upon our confession. It's dependent upon the fact that we're out forgiving sins that have been done against us. So I think when we pray this prayer, if people pray this prayer, God might say, well, did you go and forgive your brother who sinned against you? Well, oh no, I wasn't interested in that. I'm just concerned about my own sins and whether you'll forgive them or not. Then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it certainly had specific application to the disciples as they were following Jesus. And I think it was Jesus saying, hey, I want you to be involved in what God is going to be doing here fairly soon. So he taught them how to pray and why that was so important to them. And they did see all of these things come into being. They did see the kingdom come into being through the resurrected Christ Jesus. They did see the will of God done in the person of Christ Jesus. I love how the writer of Hebrews put it in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Fabulous passage. It looks at one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, but he brings it into the relevance of Christ himself, and he says, I have come to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me. I've inhabited that body, and I have offered that body as a sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. That was the will of God, for Jesus to inhabit this body, to become the unblemished Lamb of God who would offer himself as the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. So they saw that take place. They saw the will of the Father being accomplished right here on planet Earth so that all of us could actually receive forgiveness. So there's this idea, when we sin today as believers, what do we do? And I think that's the nature of Mark's question. What do we do today when we sin? I receive forgiveness when I receive Christ. There are some folks that say you just receive forgiveness up to that point. From that point forward, you got to get forgiveness for every single sin that you commit. So if that's the theology, then you have to ask the question, how do I do it? And that's where all of these formulas come into play. Well, first thing you have to do is to confess that sin. The second thing you have to do is to repent of that sin. The third thing you have to do is to ask God to forgive it. And based on that formula, you can be somewhat assured that your sins are forgiven. I don't think that's what the blood of Christ did. I think Jesus took away all sin once and for all. And when we receive him, we receive total forgiveness of sins, yeah, past, present, and future. So when we sin today, I can look at it and I can agree with God that I've sinned. But I can also rest in the fact that Jesus has already dealt with it once and for all. He's already shed his blood so that forgiveness is truly mine. Absolutely. That's the good news of the gospel.
That indeed is. That's basic gospel, everybody. Hey, as we've mentioned, we have a wonderful matching gift challenge from our board of directors. Between now and March 31st, you can double the reach of your ministry through basic gospel. Every contribution will be matched dollar for dollar up to $25,000. Normally, a gift of $175 reaches $500. Thanks to the Matching Gift Challenge, that same $175 in gifts will now reach 1,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a perfect time to offer your most generous gift and really make it count. Your gift today has double impact, connecting people to the love of God. Make your gift today by calling 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828. Or link online at basicgospel.net. You'll find that prominent matching gift challenge link right there on the homepage. We also accept donations through PayPal. Currently, this is the best way for those of you outside the U.S. to support the ministry. And thanks for your help in helping us broadcast the only message that really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, his love through the new covenant. Well, we're out of time for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and the BC Gospel Ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then.